All right, let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the great opportunity that we have to gather this evening to study the Scriptures. Father, we ask that you would grant to us wisdom and grace as we look at the Word of God tonight. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. All right, we're going to look at a little section tonight that's held together by the concept of the use of your tongue. And so we're in Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 and then at verses that relate to what's being said in these verses. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Okay, as we look at these three things, I've really kind of broken it down. Deb asked me, I've got 3 points, and she said, do I have a poem to go with it? But I don't. So it's not a sermon, it's a Bible study. The first verse, verse 19, deals with the whole concept of holding your tongue. The second verse deals, verse 20, deals with valuing your tongue. And the third verse deals with the use of your tongue, using your tongue. And so we're going to look at those three things this evening. The first thing that's said in verse 19, of course, is to hold your tongue. And what is being mentioned to us here is the fact that there's a real danger involved in what we've already seen earlier that the fool does, which is called vain babbling. The more you speak, the more likely you are to say something that you shouldn't say. And so the wisdom of Proverbs here is that you ought to be very careful about how you use your mouth. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a number of things to say about vain babbling, the danger of transgressing, the more that you just run on and on and on. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. Somebody read those verses to us, please. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and
17. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer.
Oh yeah, you can Hymenaeus and yeah. Right. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is mentioning two folks that he knows that are given to vain babblings, irreverent babble. It says in the ESV. And it basically says that it can lead to more and more ungodliness. And then your translation said it will spread like cancer. The ESV said it will spread like gangrene. The whole point there is it will spread as something that is really bad. And so Christians are to avoid irreverent speech, the type of talk that does no one any good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, there is another statement about this. Somebody read Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 through 14 to us, please.
Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, and the lips of a fool consume him. And the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Just the two verses.
14 also.
Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen. And who can tell him what will come after them?
Okay. That was Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 through 14. The point there is the same type of point that's being made here in Proverbs, that there is a proper use of the tongue or the mouth. A wise man's mouth wins in favor. But the danger is that the fool's mouth consumes him, that the more he uses it, the more he spouts foolishness, and the more foolishness he spouts, the worse he gets, and it starts out with foolishness and ends in madness. And so the Word of God is telling us there that we need to be very careful about that. And then back in the New Testament once again, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. Okay. There, the Word of God ties together idleness and laziness and gossip and interfering in other people's affairs, being busybodies. And the end result is saying things that ought not to be said. And so all of these things you'll find in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, are linked together. Idleness and vain babbling and gossip and poking your nose where it doesn't belong, being a busybody, and then ending up saying things that you ought not to say, which, like we've seen so far, ends up in cancer and gangrene and madness and slander, all sorts of things that ought not to be said. And so there's this warning that's given to us in Scripture. And so the reason for verse 19 then is, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. And so the wisdom that's being given to us here is, we have to be extremely careful. We ought to essentially think before we speak, and sometimes it's better not to speak at all. As a matter of fact, what the Bible tells us is that control of the tongue is one of the ways that you measure godliness. And this is found in James. So turn over there to James chapter 1, and someone read verse 26 to us, please. James 1, verse 26. He's got that.
If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless.
Okay, so once again, one of the things that's being said here, and James says several things about the use of the tongue, and we're going to look at another one in just a minute, so don't leave that book yet. What he's saying here is that bridling the tongue or controlling the tongue is extremely important, because the person who is unable to do that doesn't have any religious understanding that is of any value whatsoever. He may think that he's got that, but he's not demonstrating it at all. James chapter 3, verse 2. Who's got that? James 3, verse 2.
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man, unable also to bridle the whole body.
Okay. James speaks about the use of the tongue as an indicator as to whether or not a person is able to control himself at all, and uses the tongue is an illustration, like a rudder of a ship, that it's a small member in the body, and yet, just like the rudder of a ship can turn a ship in any direction that the pilot wants it to go, so the tongue does the same thing in the body. And it is a world of evil, James reminds us. And so there are a number of things that he says about the use of the tongue and how extremely careful we have to be to tame it. As a matter of fact, James says in Chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So, the use of the tongue and the ability to restrain the tongue is an indication of godliness, of Christian righteousness. A Christian needs to learn to control his lips and to weigh his words carefully before speaking. Still in James, because like I said, he's got a lot to say about this, Somebody read James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, please.
This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Okay. Notice that he starts out his letter and he mentions this at the very beginning because it's so important for us to realize we often are exactly the opposite of what James says. James reminds us we're to be quick to hear. And too often we're very slow to hear. We've got our own opinion made up. James says we need to be slow to speak, but too often we're quick to speak. And so we're usually the opposite of what the Word of God tells us. Usually we don't want to hear. Usually we want to voice our own opinion. And James is saying that's not what achieves righteousness. We need to hold our tongue. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be quick to hear the other person. And we need to be very careful not to just blow up in a rage because our wrath or our anger will not achieve the righteousness of God. Just because we get upset because of something that's happened or something that's been said doesn't mean that it is a righteous indignation at all. And James points that out quite clearly. It's possible to have righteous indignation, but I would probably think that 9 times out of 10 in my own life anyway, I'm not going to accuse anybody else, but 9 times out of 10 in my own life, it's not righteous indignation that I've got. I'm just upset. And James knows that that's the case with most of us, and so he deals with us in this way. All right, so we have to keep in mind our own sanctification when it comes to bridling the tongue. We have to keep in mind also the fact that we're going to have to give an account of everything we say, which is a scary thought, but Jesus reminds us of it. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37.
But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned.
Okay. Notice it's talking about idle words or careless words, words that are spoken without thought. And the Lord is telling us that this is the type of thing that we need to beware of. We have to be very careful about what we use our mouths to do. So the Bible deals, and Proverbs, we're going to see as we go through it, deals a lot with what we say. Deals a lot with how we use our tongue, how we use our mouths, and what comes out of our mouth. Okay, so we have to keep it, when we're ready to speak, we should hold our tongue, and we need to think about what we're going to say. We have to keep in mind our sanctification. We have to keep in mind that we're going to have to give an account for what we say. And we also have to keep in mind that lies, though it seems at the time they might be the right thing to do to get us off the hook, lies do not last. They do not endure. Proverbs 12, verse 19.
Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment.
Okay. That's a very important verse in Proverbs. Truthful lips will be established and will endure forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. When you speak a lie, you lie in order to get off the hook, usually. This is the and usually the type of lies that we're talking about are the type of lies that are evident to others. It's like the little kid that's sitting up on the counter in the kitchen with his hand in the cookie jar and chocolate all over his mouth, and mom comes in the room and says, "Have you been, you know, eating cookies?" And he says, "No." Okay. Now, what the child is thinking is, if I say no, I won't get a spanking. It'll be easier for me. But in reality, the evidence is already there. Mom knows what's going on. That lie doesn't help you in any way. And you'll be found out. And really, the Bible presents that type of idea over and over again, that a liar will be found out. Now, sometimes we're not found out in this life. but we will always be found out on the day of judgment. So it's possible for men sometimes to lie. You can lie to me, and you can get away with it for a while. You may get away with it my entire lifetime, but you will never get away with it when you stand before God. And that's the point that's being made in Proverbs. Truthful lips will endure forever. If you speak the truth to others, then what you have to say, you don't have to fear about it ever going away. But if you lie, it will be found out, and it's only temporary, and it really will not help. Lying is short-lived and will bring you to ruin. Look at Psalm 52, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 52, verses 4 and 5.
You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and utter a few from the land of living.
Okay. So the point that's being made here in Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19, is that you should hold your tongue. You should not speak unless you are able to speak with wisdom, and that's what we're going to see in the next couple of verses here. So rather than just running on and on and on, where you run the danger of transgressing, it's better for you to keep your mouth shut. This fits in with the whole idea of the wicked flee when no one pursues and all these types of things, where how many of you have ever watched NCIS? Okay. One of the things that Gibbs does is that he doesn't necessarily have to interrogate anybody by saying anything. He can just look at them, and they start babbling. And they're a demonstration of what's being said here, that when they start, they can't stop, and wrong things come out. Okay, this happens. Moms and dads sometimes can do this with their kids. Just look at them, and the child starts making up something on the spot and gets found out right away. So it's that type of thing that we're talking about here. And we need to be careful that we don't start immediately running our mouths, because there's the danger of sinning. It's wise to hold your tongue. Now, verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth. And when you look at that right on the surface, you kind of scratch your head and you say, wait a minute, it's talking about two different things. Well, actually, no. Actually, it's not talking about two different things, because what's being said here is the tongue shows your heart. The tongue shows your heart for the righteous, and the tongue betrays your heart for the wicked. For the righteous, the tongue shows what's going on in your heart. It shows the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ within you. It shows that, like choice silver, your heart is valuable and precious because it reflects the righteousness of Christ, your Savior. The tongue of the wicked, on the other hand, betrays the heart because the tongue shows the wickedness that's hidden in it. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Okay? So the Bible presents to us the fact that the mouth is the gateway out of which the heart expresses itself. It's the mouth is like the opening to an artesian well, and the heart is just bubbling up, and whatever is in the heart overflows out of the mouth. And if it is righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, then what comes out of the heart exalts God and exalts Christ. If it's wickedness because you're unregenerate and you're a sinner and you're hiding things from God, then what comes out of your mouth betrays that your heart is unregenerate, betrays that you are a wicked man or woman. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's another proverb. Turn to Proverbs 26 for just a minute. That sort of parallels this. We'll come back to it later on. It's got part of the Wile E. Coyote verse in it, Proverbs 26. And we'll see that in a second. Look, beginning at verse 23. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. All right, the Wile E. Coyote verse is verse number 27, about digging the pit. And remember, Wile E. Coyote always did that. He was the one that, he would always dig the pit for the roadrunner and get caught in it himself, because he'd run around the mountain and come back and forget where the pit was. Or he'd roll a stone thinking he was going to land it on the roadrunner, and he'd miss, and it would flip up in the air and land on top of him. Just forget cartoon physics, okay? He would always get caught, and this is the Wile E. Coyote verse. Which is that if you try to set out to deceive someone else and trap someone else, you're going to get caught in your own trap. That's what's being said. Now, the point, however, starts with fervent lips disguising an evil heart. And what's being said here is that the sin of deception with the tongue is a lot like a piece of broken pottery that's covered with a thin coat of enamel or silver dross. So when you look at it right at first, it looks like it's valuable. Now you go over to dig it up, and you see this glittering stuff in the ground, and you go over to dig it up thinking you found buried treasure, and you dig it up, and lo and behold, it ends up being a piece of silver chewing gum foil. And you thought it was something valuable. That's what he's saying here, is that you take a clay vessel and you cover the outside of it with something that makes it look like it's solid silver or solid gold or some beautiful precious metal. And then when you find a shard of it somewhere, you think, boy, this is so valuable, until you pick it up and you dust it off, and then you realize this is just a piece of clay that's painted up to look nice. That's what the lips are like trying to disguise an evil heart. Flattering lips look nice, sound nice, but when you look beyond the lips, you see the wicked heart. You see the broken clay pot. Less than worthless. Lips burn with warm affection, it says here, but they're fervent to speak soothing words, but these words come from a heart that's full of wickedness, and so don't believe them. We've got a biblical example I wanted us to go to here for just a second. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Talk about Absalom for just a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom had committed murder. He killed his half-brother Amnon because Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. And then he fled, and he stays gone for a long time, and he finally is brought back to Jerusalem. Absalom is one of David's sons. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, Absalom is beginning to show his wicked heart. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. Remember, the gate of the city is the place where people would come that had court matters that they wanted to bring before the king or the judges. This is where business deals were done. This is where you would come if you sought justice. This is where you would come if you had any kind of grievance. And so the gate of the city was a meeting place. It wasn't just an open door, but it was a meeting place where important things went on. When any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or a cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever the man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and hold him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Fervent lips, wicked heart. Absalom plotted this. He plotted the overthrow of his father. He plotted to do away with his father, to either kill him or run him out of the city, which in the end, David and his family fled. Absalom plotted the overthrow, this coup in the kingdom. And he did it by what we're talking about here from Proverbs. He did it by disguising the evil in his heart with flattering lips, fervent lips. But the tongue betrays what's in the heart eventually. Okay. So in the end, what you and I are supposed to do is we're supposed to use our tongues to edify others. Look at verse 21. The blessing of the Lord, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Okay. The Christian is supposed to control his lips. You're supposed to weigh your words carefully before you speak, and then you're supposed to speak in such a way that you edify the other person, that you build this other person up in the Lord. And you're to do that as you consider the time and the circumstances and the manner of the person to whom you're talking, and you're to speak accordingly. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have that very commandment given to us. Somebody read Ephesians 4, verse 29 to us, please.
Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Okay. Notice that it talks about there as it fits. How does that say it? As it fits the occasion, as it suits the occasion, according to the occasion.
What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Okay. Okay. What I've got is, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The Greek is talking about using your mouth in such a way that is appropriate for whatever the circumstance is that you find yourself in, the actual occasion. Jay Adams, in one of his books, or maybe several of his books, talks about using your speech according to the need of the moment. That when you as a Christian speak with others, you need to speak according to the need of that person to whom you are speaking. The goal of Christian speech ought to be to meet the need of the person that you're talking to right at that very moment. Let your speech always be gracious, Paul said, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that's Colossians 4, verse 6. So, sometimes you use your mouth, your speech, to witness to the lost. The need of the moment is that you are talking with an unbeliever, and that unbeliever needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christians approach the idea of winning an argument rather than winning the person to Christ. And what Peter tells us is this. Somebody read 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, please. First Peter 3, 15 and 16.
and always be ready to give a defense to everyone, lest you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed of.
Okay. You're to set apart, or you're to regard, you're to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as your holy Lord and Savior. And what Peter is saying is that you ought to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within you. And he's talking about the Christian hope, the hope of salvation that you've got. In other words, as a Christian, you should always live so that if anyone ever asks you the question, why are you a Christian? Why are you trusting in Jesus Christ? You should be ready to give a reason to him for the hope that is within you. And Christians ought to always be ready to do that, so that if somebody does ask you, what do you believe? Why do you believe this? Why are you a Christian? Why do you go to that church? Why do you say that you're trusting in Jesus? All of these things. Any type of question like that, you ought to always be ready to give an answer for, because the Christian ought to always have that answer in his heart, and it ought to be ready on his lips. So that they can't stump you on that one. Okay, that they may stump you on other things, and there's nothing wrong with saying to somebody who asks you a question, I don't know the answer to that. There are times when Christians are asked questions that we can't answer. The Word of God has an answer. You may not know it readily, and you may have to say, I'll get back to you on that. I know the Scripture's got the answer to that. I'm going to try to look that up, but I don't know what it says right now. But you can always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you to anyone that asks you, why are you a Christian? Why are you trusting in Jesus? That should always be ready on your lips. That's what Peter is getting at here. Okay, so the need of the moment might sometimes be that you're witnessing to the lost, and you should be ready to speak to them. In Proverbs 11, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. This is where we get the concept of soul winners. Whoever captures souls is wise. And Proverbs chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, talking about the Jews, says to fellow Christians, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the unregenerate Jews, is that they may be saved. And so, Paul there was talking about what he prayed to God for, and what he longed for was to see these folks come to Christ. And so sometimes the proper word at the proper time, the need of the moment, is the salvation of the person that you're talking to. Sometimes it means you have to rebuke a sinning Christian. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 to us, please. First Thessalonians 5:14.
Now we endorse the brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and support the
brethren. Okay. All right. Exhort, admonish those who are idle, Scripture says. So sometimes it's necessary for us to admonish others who are not fulfilling their responsibilities in Christ. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Okay. All right. Paul is telling Timothy, this is the way you need to approach your pastoral ministry. And what he's doing in talking with Timothy there is, Timothy is a young man, and Timothy apparently was a little bit afraid of just being a younger man trying to pastor a church. And Paul does remind him not to let anybody despise his youth. And here he gives him some advice, and that is, you know, you've got a congregation, here's somebody that's persisting in sin. This person needs to be rebuked, and here he is saying, in the presence of all, if his sin has reached the point where it's affecting others, okay, if this individual is sinning and his sin has affected others, then he needs to be rebuked in the presence of those others so that they will understand and fear the Lord, that they will realize that this is not what is to be done. If it's a sin that's just between you and that individual, Matthew tells us you're to go to that individual in private and you're to deal with it in private. But Paul is envisioning here a sin that's become public. It's become a scandal in the church. It's become something that's open. It's affecting not just that one person but others. And when that happens, Paul says rebuke that individual publicly in the presence of all so that the others may fear. So that those who are in danger of being led astray will hear the rebuke and they will repent and they will not go in that direction. So sometimes the right word spoken at the right time means a rebuke in the presence of others. And sometimes also the need of the moment is comfort for a suffering saint. Isaiah 35 verse 4.
Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you.
Okay. So here, what the apostle, Isaiah is saying, that the Lord is saying through Isaiah to these folks, is that those who are anxious, those who are afraid that the enemy has come and God's not going to do anything to save them, is to take courage, be strong, recognize that God is the one who will avenge. Same thing Paul says, that we're not to take revenge ourselves, that we're to leave room for God and his justice, that God will avenge. He will come and save you. In Romans 15:1, Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so he's exhorting other fellow Christians to recognize that there are those who are weak brothers and sisters, and we who are strong have this obligation not to just look out for our own needs and our own pleasures, but rather we are to bear with the failings of the weak. And finally, in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he tells us this. Somebody read that to us. Romans 12, 15. Okay, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That we are to show true Christian love toward one another, that we are to go alongside those that are hurting, and we are to weep with them when they weep. We are to gather with those who are rejoicing, and we are to rejoice with them as well. And so we're to use our speech to bring the right kind of message at the right time. When a suffering saint has gained a victory, we are to rejoice with that one. When that suffering saint has received a setback of some kind, whether it's falling into sin and temptation, whether it's because of some physical ailment and they've been praying for healing from cancer, and they've gotten the very worst possible diagnosis that's come back as a result of the latest test, we are to gather with that one, and we're to do what we can and to use our speech to encourage and to help with those who are suffering at the moment that they're suffering. Okay, so how do you use your tongue? That's the whole point of all of this. How do you use your tongue? There are times when you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. Okay? There are times that you need to learn. I mean, that's a valuable lesson that the Bible tells us. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, keep your mouth shut. That's wisdom. Other times, you need to recognize that just basically what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. And others are going to see by the type of words that you use whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. I mean, just the type of speech that comes out of your mouth is going to indicate what's going on in your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. And then we're to use our tongues to meet the need of the moment. We're to use them to comfort those that are hurting. We're to use them to bring a rebuke against an erring and a sinning Christian. We're to use them to witness to those that do not know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've learned from your word tonight. We ask that you would bless us as we continue to study from the book of Proverbs, that we would learn more and more, and that we would honor and glorify Christ in doing so. Please forgive our many sins. We ask all of this in the wonderful and victorious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.